God's Word this morning in Exodus 13, beginning at verse 17, reading through verse 22 of chapter 14. Exodus 13, verse 17. Israel has just been cast out of Egypt, not only let go, but now the Egyptians come and give their gifts to the Israelites and tell them, please be on their way with speed. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. And they took their journey from Succoth, and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. He took not the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel that they turn in and encamp before Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal-Zephon. Before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, the wilderness hath shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled. And the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people, and they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariot, and took his people with him, and he took 600 chosen chariots, and all the chariots of Egypt, and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with an high hand, but the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamping by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth before Baal-Zephon. When Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did speak, did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward, but lift thou up thy rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon all his host, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. We read the Word of God this far. Turn this morning also to Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 5. Since then, by the righteous judgment of God, we deserve temporal and eternal punishment. Is there no way by which we may escape that punishment and be again received into favor? God will have His justice satisfied, and therefore we must make this full satisfaction, either by ourselves or by another. Can we ourselves then make the satisfaction? By no means, but on the contrary, we daily increase our debt. Can there be found anywhere one who is a mere creature able to satisfy for us? None. For first, God will not punish any other creature for the sin which man hath committed. And further, no mere creature can sustain the burden of God's eternal wrath against sin so as to deliver others from it. What sort of a mediator and deliverer then must we seek for? For one who is very man and perfectly righteous, and yet more powerful than all creatures, that is, one who is also very God. Beloved saints in Jesus Christ, Jehovah God often, before performing a great deliverance and wonder work for His people, has led them to a point in time and history where they saw that all other hope except a wonder work from Jehovah was futile. In other words, time and time again, Jehovah puts His people in a circumstance where we find that the only way out is God's way out. That was the circumstance in which Israel found herself at the banks of the Red Sea. In a sense, she had been delivered from Egypt. That is, finally Pharaoh had said, "You may go," and she has left. The people of Israel have begun their journey, and their first stop, according to the direction of Jehovah God, is to the banks of the Red Sea, where they cannot go forward because the sea lies in front of them. At the same time, Jehovah has worked in the heart of Pharaoh to pursue Israel so that presently Israel realizes that they cannot go forward and they can also not turn around and go backward. They are caught between the two, and it seems that the destruction of Israel as a people is now imminent and real. Jehovah directed their way to that point in life. It was His guidance by the pillar of cloud by day and fire by night which brought them to the banks of the Red Sea. It was His determination that they should not go the northern route toward the land of the Philistines, but should go through the Red Sea and through the wilderness in order to teach them lessons. And the great lesson that God would teach Israel by the banks of the Red Sea is that she was not fully delivered from Egypt until Pharaoh and his hosts were dead, and that the only one who could destroy Pharaoh and his hosts, and therefore deliver Israel finally from Egypt, was Jehovah God Himself. There is, this is not just an analogy, but this is to apply the typology of the Old Testament to you and to me. There is no other way to heaven than God's way. And there is no other way of escape from the bondage of sin than God's way. That thought that God's way is the only way is the thought also of Lord's Day 5 of the Catechism. Exodus 13 and 14 didn't teach us or set forth the doctrines that are found in Lord's Day 5, but they underscore from a historical viewpoint the main point of Lord's Day 5, which is the only way to be delivered from the wrath of God is God's way. If God does not prepare a way for man to be delivered from God's wrath, then there is no way. His way alone. Let us, as we live by faith, trust God to deliver us His way. That's the theme of the sermon this morning. Trusting God to deliver us His way. Notice first that in so doing we desire deliverance. Second, that we reject man's way of deliverance. And finally, that we seek God's way of deliverance. Question 12. Since then, by the righteous judgment of God, we deserve temporal and eternal punishment. Is there no way by which we may escape that punishment and be again received into favor? This question recognizes that, humanly speaking, we are at a dead end. We deserve the wrath of God. Lord's Day 4 has driven that point home. And there is no escaping the wrath of God by saying that God is not just, that He will compromise His justice or ignore His justice. God will have His justice satisfied. That was Lord's Day 4. The conclusion is repeated in Lord's Day 5. We are at a dead end. Jehovah God punishes the sins of mankind with a punishment which fits the sins of mankind. And our sins deserve everlasting condemnation of body and soul in hell. Just as at the banks of the Red Sea, there was no going forward for Israel and no turning backwards for Israel, so spiritually, for you and for me, when we see our sins and the curse that is due to us for them, there is no way out. And yet, question 12 is not a question expressing despair, but it's a question of faith. In the first place, it's a question of faith because it reckons with the reality of hell and of the justice of God rather than ignoring or trying to explain it away. Since then, we do deserve this. No minimizing of what we deserve. The unbeliever, if he were to take these questions, this question on his lips, might be still suggesting that Jehovah is not fair. But in the second place, this is a question of faith because the question does not merely ask, how can we escape punishment? I'm looking out for my own self, for my own skin, I'm concerned. How can I not bear this everlasting torment and misery? Rather, the question asks, is there no way by which we may again be received into favor? That is the question of faith and of a believer, one who seeks fellowship with God. Above all else, desires not just escaping punishment, but desires fellowship with Jehovah God. That's faith. Israel manifested that faith. I don't say all in Israel, because we know that in Israel there was a mixed multitude. And even those who manifested that faith manifested it imperfectly. But we did read in Exodus 14, verse 10, that as Israel saw the Egyptians marching after them and were sore afraid, the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. Immediately after that, you see evidence that their faith was not perfect. and that among the children of Israel were unbelievers, when they turn on Moses and accuse him of doing some wrong to them, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? You and I are reminded then that it's so quickly we do ask, is there no way to escape punishment without desiring the favor of Jehovah? So quickly unbelief does show itself in our life at this point. But faith, which God has worked in us by grace, desires deliverance. Deliverance not just from, but unto. Not just from the misery which we deserve, but unto the greatest blessedness and happiness that the child of God could ever enjoy. How does that desire manifest itself in our lives? One way in which it ought to manifest itself in our lives is by our desire to know this God more and more, and more truly and more truly. Is there no way by which we may escape this punishment and be again received into favor? Is in part a question, or by implication a question, can I grow in my knowledge of the Scriptures in which the way is made known to me? Can I grow in my knowledge of Jesus Christ, who is the way? Can I grow in my knowledge of God, who is the one who provides the way? Do we desire to grow in that knowledge? Also, the desire manifests itself in our lives more and more in longing for heaven. For when is it that we will be again received into His favor in such a way that sin will never again trouble us? It's when we are in heaven, in the way of death, and through death to glory. Do we desire heaven? And see that the beautiful characteristic of heaven, that which makes it most precious to us and makes us yearn for it, is not just that pain will be gone and sickness will be gone, but even more that sin and the capacity to sin in our life will be gone. Also, does that desire for deliverance manifest itself in our life already now, as we desire every day the assurance that we live in the presence of Jehovah God, that He loves us in Christ, and that as we go through this earthly pathway, we know He is with us and will not leave us nor forsake us? Especially then, as I set forth those ways in which this desire for deliverance might show itself in our life, we can see that at the moments at which it appears we're at a dead end, this desire must show itself. I struggle with sin, a besetting sin perhaps, and I struggle with it and struggle and have fallen into it again. Is there no way out? Or I'm facing a trial. Regardless of what that trial is, some trial of my faith, and my question is, does God love me now? Is He with me through this? And maybe that trial is that I'm facing death, on my deathbed. And Satan, who comes to God's people on our deathbed and tries one last all-out assault on faith in order to destroy, if he can, the hope of everlasting life, whispers to us that all that we've lived for and said was a sham and was false. The child of God says, is there a way out? Is it true that through death I am delivered unto God's favor? At times like that, this desire for deliverance must show itself in our lives. The desire can be expressed and ought be expressed confidently. The question of answer, question 12 of the Catechism, of course, because it's asked with a view to instruct, it doesn't immediately convey or necessarily inherently convey a confidence. You and I know the answer. You and I know there is a way out. The Catechism hasn't brought us to see it yet. But even though the question itself might imply that perhaps the answer is no, maybe there isn't a way out, you and I ask the question and desire this deliverance with confidence. As Israel cried to Jehovah God, knowing that if any could deliver her, it must be Him. And that if He was indeed her God, and don't forget that Israel had in the land of Egypt given herself over to unbelief and to idolatry, and only recently again as a people now, as an ethnic group, come to understand again who her one and only God is. And now she's brought to this point where she realizes if there's a way out, if He is her God, this is a time when He must show Himself to be her God. You and I are like that too. As we desire deliverance, we do so with confidence because we know our God. We know what He's done for us in the past. What He's done for us in Jesus Christ. What He's done for us in Christ, not only incarnation and death. What He's done for us in the resurrection of Christ and in the ascension of Jesus Christ to God's right hand. We know the wonders of salvation that are ours in Christ. Our God did this. There is deliverance. We are confident of that. But faith not only knows God and that God will deliver, but faith then humbly seeks God's way and so rejects man's way. The earlier questions and answers of Lord's Day 5 lead us to reject man's way. But before we look more clearly at those doctrines, let's underscore in our minds that always, throughout the history of the world, opposing the way, the only way which God gives for deliverance, man comes along and says, no, there are other ways. What are those ways, and what would those ways accomplish? Well, according to man, one way of deliverance would be that we are brought into favor with God again by ourselves, which is to say, by our own works. Is there no way by which we escape that punishment and be again received into favor? And man might say, yes, there is. Start obeying that law of God with all you have within you. Work harder. That's the way of Phariseeism, the way of works righteousness. Or man might say, maybe you won't be received in God's favor, but don't let that be your goal. Let your goal just be that Jehovah reduces the requirements for fellowship with Him. Maybe man can convince Jehovah to demand of us what we're able to do. And so you come to the Arminian idea that Jehovah really, in sending Christ to the death of the cross, was saying to His people, I don't require perfect obedience anymore. Perfect obedience is something you're unable to perform. I will not demand it of you. And in sending Christ to the cross, Jehovah was not saying, according to the Arminian idea, that He in our stead was satisfying the justice of God, because Jehovah still demanded perfect obedience. But the Arminian idea is God now only demands of you and me what we can do. So believe, choose. That's man's way. Or another way that man takes to try to escape the justice of God is by denying that there is a God itself, himself. Oh, let us be delivered, man's way would say. Not delivered from God's wrath, but delivered from this idea that there is a God. You see, if we throw away the idea that there is a God, then no longer do we have to live in fear of His justice. Then no longer is there a law by which we must to which we must conform. We may do what we want. That is man's way. And I've only listed three specific ways in which man's way might show itself. But let me give two ways in which you know you've encountered man's way, even if they don't follow the three ways I just listed of bringing us into God's favor by our own works, of making God reduce His requirement, or of denying there is a God. If it isn't shown that way, how do you know you've come to man's way? And I ask this with a view to young people in mind, young adults in particular. You're going to college, perhaps. High school's over, you're out in the world, and you are encountering ideas you've never heard before, or if you've heard them, you heard them always being opposed. We don't believe that, do we? And now the professor sets them forth so compellingly and so convincingly. How do you know you're hearing man's way, no matter how good it sounds? Well, way number one in which you know that, it's not the way of Jesus Christ and the way of the Scriptures. And way number two in which you know that, it seeks to exalt man and says rather little about God. One theologian summarized liberal theology this way, and I make this quote to say this always is true of man's way. A God without righteousness, bringing man without sin into a kingdom without judgment through Christ without a cross. And all of those withouts point to man's way. There is a God who brings man into His kingdom through Christ. But when that God brings man who doesn't have sin into a kingdom which isn't necessarily one of righteousness, and especially was not founded on the righteousness of Christ on the cross, then you have man's way. Now, the point to underscore here is that you and I, by nature, seek man's way. This isn't just something liberals do, something Arminians do, something that Roman Catholics do. It is my nature, at the point in which I see the misery that my sins have brought upon myself, to ask, how can I get out of this? And the nature shows itself, especially when I turn to lies to cover up my sins, hoping that people will believe my lies and therefore not hold me accountable for my sins. Another way in which that nature shows itself is by turning to substances, drugs, drunkenness, and other things by which we can ignore our misery. We haven't really turned away from it. We're just ignoring it. That's another way of saying, I'm going to try to find a way out myself. you and I, standing before the point being made in Lord's Day 5, reject man's way. The reason why we reject it brings us now to the doctrines of Lord's Day 5. Just like Lord's Day 1, which had many beautiful doctrines in it, but each would be further developed later, so also the doctrines of Lord's Days 5 and 6 are really introductory to what follows. So I'm not going to elaborate on them at length, but we bring them up to see that they're the reason why we reject man's way. And the fundamental reason is that God will have His justice satisfied. He requires full satisfaction. Let's explain the words full and satisfaction a moment. And when we do, you see that from a certain viewpoint, the word full is redundant. Now, don't take me as criticizing the catechism. I'm not criticizing the catechism. It's actually being used, the word full, to make the point emphatic. But there is no such thing as partial satisfaction. What is satisfaction? Satisfaction is doing enough. God will have His justice satisfied. He will have enough done so that death as the punishment for sin is borne in full. So that a perfect righteousness is earned for you and for me. He will have His justice satisfied. So when I say that the word full is in a certain sense redundant, but here it's used to underscore that God does not give us not so much as a 0.1% discount on what His justice requires of us. We see man's way will not work. Full payment for sin. He requires full obedience to the law. Not only from this point forward, Jehovah doesn't only say, okay, you man, you have to die, you have to bear the punishment for sin, and from this day forward now, don't sin again. But He would have it evident that we have a righteousness that goes all the way back to the very beginning. Only that satisfies the justice of God. And how can man's way do that? That man's way will not work and cannot work is an inherent part of the gospel that God proclaimed throughout all the ages. In other words, what's being set forth here isn't anything new for you and for me, and nothing new for the Church of Jesus Christ. Implied in the mother promise in Genesis 3, verse 15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. Implied in that promise is, there is only one way, and it's God's way. I will, said Jehovah. The prophets and the patriarchs, as they learned more about the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ, underscored there is one only way. The ceremonies and sacrifices of the Old Testament, which involved the shedding of blood and bringing of animals, underscored there was one only way. And Israel, now by the banks of the Red Sea, had only just recently eaten of the Passover lamb, which showed them the same point, and had to paint the blood of their lambs over their doors, a reminder to them there was one only way. Choose to ignore the way that God has provided, and there is no deliverance. Lord's Day 5 goes on to explain why man's way will not work. Answer 13. Can we ourselves make the satisfaction? By no means, but on the contrary, we
daily increase our debt. The believing sinner doesn't need that explained at length. You and I recognize that this is true in our own life. I wake up in the morning, and though perhaps I turn to God in prayer as I ought, and seek His grace to live a new and godly life, by the end of the day, I see again the ways in which I've sinned. And I recognize that if Jehovah expects of me a perfect righteousness to satisfy His wrath, I cannot bring it forth. Not only do we recognize this in our own life, but this is what drives us to pray as our Lord taught us, forgive us our debts. This is underscored by the prophet Isaiah 64, verse 6. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. If we had to bring our obedience to Jehovah in order for Him to regard and to buy His favor, it would not work. Jesus in the parable in Luke 17, verse 10 underscored the same point. The parable of the servant who comes in from working in the field, and instead of his master saying to him, "Well, sit down and eat now," the master says, "Get my supper ready." And then Jesus ends the parable this way: "We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. How can we earn with God or pay a debt? On the contrary, we daily increase our debt." Can there be found anyone who is a mere creature able to satisfy for us? Can that way work? For that would be man's way also. If I could bring my dog or my cat, my bullock or my goat, we all would do it. And the answer to that question is none. For first, God will not punish any other creature for the sin which man hath committed. This is a point that Jehovah underscored to His people, to Israel in the Old Testament, so clearly and often through the prophet Ezekiel, for instance, saying to them, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." So not just no other creature, but no other person in your stead or mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Besides, it is not the prerogative of man to come to God with some other creature and say, "God, accept this on my behalf." If there is another who will be a substitute and satisfy for us, it's not one we brought to God. It must be one He provides for us. God will not punish any other creature for the sin which no man hath committed. And further, no mere creature can sustain the burden of God's eternal wrath against sin so as to deliver others from it. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. And doesn't the very idea minimize the justice of God, make His wrath out to be something small? All the transgressions of His law that I've ever committed, some animal's blood and flesh by being burned can atone for? That trivializes sin. Let us reject man's way. Let us reject man's way because we understand that if it's man's way and man is himself a sinner and that sin shows itself by our tendency to lie, then man's way is itself the way of the lie. Let us reject man's way also because it makes the great, holy, righteous God to be something small that man can manipulate and use to accomplish man's desire. But if we reject man's way, we must seek God's way. God's way involves three fundamental realities, according to Lord's Day 5. The first, we've really already noticed, complete satisfaction. The second is a mediator. That doesn't come out so clearly yet, except there's a hint of it in question 15. What sort of a mediator and deliverer then must we seek for? But it's very clear that if there's going to be a way of escape from the wrath of God and we be received into His favor, it's going to involve somebody else doing it. And yet it still seems as if we're at a dead end. Because what sort of mediator and deliverer then must we seek for? For one who is very man, the soul that sinneth, it shall die, and perfectly righteous, so that he has no sin of his own for which atonement must be made, and yet more powerful than all creatures, that is, one who is also very God. Man cannot provide such. And, other than in Jesus Christ, never has God provided such, and never can you find one like this anywhere else. So three things God's way requires: satisfying of His justice, a mediator, and the third would be then the incarnation, one who is truly God in the flesh. Although it waits to Lord's Day 6 for the catechism to explain this, you and I know from the Word of God that way He has opened up in Jesus Christ. All this questioning about how we may escape the wrath of God and be received into favor has as its purpose to cause us to see that there is none other than Christ. He is God's way. The wonder then is that Jehovah God provided Him, that He sent His only begotten Son into our flesh, bore in His body the curse and the wrath of God due to us, and willingly and obediently, because He was perfectly righteous, went to the death of the cross. There is no other way than the way Christ opened up. That was the lesson God was teaching Israel also by the banks of the Red Sea. There was no other way than Christ, whose blood must be shed. That was the significance of the Passover, which He had just had administered and celebrated for the first time. And then the way also involves the parting of the Red Sea, the waters of the Red Sea, Israel passing through the sea on dry ground, with the waters being a wall to them, as it were, a defense and a safety. And then only when Israel has safely passed through, Pharaoh and his hosts going into the Red Sea also to follow the Israelites, and Jehovah God bringing those waters upon them. Belgic Confession, Article 34, in teaching the doctrine of baptism, says Jesus Christ is our Red Sea, which means, at least in part, the only way of deliverance from our enemy, from the bondage of sin and death, is the way of Jesus Christ Himself. He's the only way, because He's the sure way. Any other way spells disaster. That's why Jehovah led Israel not through the way of the Philistines, where they would see war, but right to that point by the banks of the Red Sea, where it seemed all was lost, in order to show them that rather than all being lost, all is now being made ready for their salvation. Let us seek God's way. How do we do that? Living by faith. I mean, how does that faith, that Christ is the only way, show itself in our life? First of all, when we see our sin, turn to Christ alone. First graders and second graders and third graders and fourth and fifth, young children, try to lie to get out of sin. It will not work. Say, I'm sorry. That's the way. And if the little children need that impressed on us, so of course do all of us. We rejoice today to hear of a brother understanding that's the way. Sin which brings misery on us. There's one way out. Look to Christ. See His blood was shed for me, and therefore say, I have sinned, and I'm sorry. On our deathbed, when we realize that there's no going backwards, we can't rewind and go live an earlier part of life, or do anything differently, let us understand and believe this is the way. Regardless of the circumstances of our death, you and I understand that at death, God comes to take the soul of His child to heaven. And in the process, glorifies that soul, makes it incorruptible, and purifies it from sin. Isn't that an amazing way? But I can't do it, and you can't do it. Only God's way. And if it's an affliction of life, bodily afflictions, health problems or others, or other consequences of sin that lead us sometimes to ask, but do we enjoy God's favor? Is this His love to us? Then let us remember, His way is not always the easy way. It wasn't for Israel the way through the wilderness, but is always the way of love, because just as Israel's way was the way to Canaan, the earthly Canaan, so our troubles and afflictions are the only way to the heavenly Canaan, the way in which God prepares and sanctifies us to bring us there. I live by faith, seeking God's way, understanding that His way is the only way, the best way, because it has the best end. To show that I'm living by faith, I turn to the Word of God. I let its principles guide me. Israel, as she expressed that she was being guided by Jehovah, followed the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day. And then she knew Jehovah was leading her His way. Let us then, looking to Christ as the only one who delivered us from the bondage of sin and death, and looking to Scripture as the sure guide, the lamp unto our feet, and light upon our path, believe that we have been by grace put on the only way, and that way will end in glory. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we have been received again into favor with Thee. This through nothing we have done of ourselves, but by Thy grace alone. We thank Thee, we marvel at Thy grace to sinners such as we are. Now empower us to live a new and godly life, And because doubt and unbelief still clings to us, this is part of the depravity of our nature that always cleaves to us, we pray, help thou our unbelief. For Jesus' sake, amen.